In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the third week of the blessed month of Kiyak. And as we journey through the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, today we read the passage of the visit of St. Mary to her cousin Elizabeth in Judah. And we find this such a beautiful greeting with one another, and not even they themselves, but the children in their womb also expressed this great joy that was at this moment. And we can say that this meeting was between the Lord Jesus and Saint John the Baptist. This is their first meeting with one another. And this is a meeting of not just these two incredible, you know, individuals, but also it's the meeting of humanity represented in John the Baptist with the divine, or with God, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think to understand this meaning, the church chose for us Psalm 85, which was to precede this gospel. And it said in this psalm, it says, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." So in this psalm, it speaks about four virtues. Those are mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. Mankind, when we were created by God in the garden, we were created with these four virtues of mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. And our salvation is tied to these virtues. And unfortunately, when we chose to sin and disobey God, there was a strife that happened between these four virtues. This is why it says mercy and truth have met together. I'll explain this strife in a moment. But let's examine first the loss of this garment of these virtues. How did we lose it and the fall? Righteousness was lost when Eve chose to disobey God and to obey the serpent. So in obedience to the serpent, the righteousness, what made her right was her obedience to God. So she lost this righteousness when she disobeyed God and took of the fruit. Mind you, here also, the word righteousness here can also be translated justice. So you'll find me referring to justice later, but justice and righteousness, I'm going to be used interchangeably. So we lost this righteousness when Eve obeyed the serpent. We lost mercy when, after she had eaten from the fruit, and she, you know, satisfied her own desire, she not only kept it to herself, but she didn't spare sharing it with her husband, and ultimately with her children, and all of humanity after. So the corruption that she took, she shared it with her husband, and of course her children inherited this corruption. And likewise, all of us are bound under this curse and necessity of death. So we lost this mercy. We also lost the truth in many ways here in the beginning. Number one is the perverting of God's commandment. Of course, God is truth and His commandments are true. But let's examine here this commandment that Adam was given and he shared with Eve and how it was corrupted. In Genesis 2, it says, but this is now the voice of God. He's saying, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? You shall surely die." Meaning, is there any question? No, you shall surely die. You will die, right? And then Eve, when she's speaking with the serpent, what does she describe? She says, "God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." It's a bit softer, right? Lest you die, meaning what? There's a possibility of yes or no. God said you shall surely die, and then she said, when she repeated it to the serpent, lest you die. And of course, يعني طبعا الشيطان طينها خالص, يعني Satan really made a mess of things, and he distorted it when he said, you shall not surely die, right? So Satan even corrupted it even more. Of course, we expect this from him because he's a liar and the father of lies, right? So we saw we lost the this warning, this truth of God, which was in His commandments. Also, Adam, when he offered the excuse, so after he ate himself, God came to him and asked him, Adam, where are you? And what does he say? He says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God asks where you are, right? The simple thing would be, here I am. But because you know you've sinned, then you begin to make excuses. And of course, he didn't stop here. When he was further questioned, what did he say to God? The woman that you gave me. Just a few minutes before, she was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now she's the woman that you gave me. So we see the truth of God being here corrupted, even in humanity. And lastly, the peace was lost when wickedness was accepted. Our peace was lost when we accepted wickedness and we accepted sin. That's why in Isaiah it says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. This is something, may the kid that just on the side, we need to remember. Whenever we, you know, think that we can make poor choices or sinful choices or wicked choices, thinking something good will come of it, the Bible warns us here that there's no peace for the wicked. There might be pleasure, but there'll be no peace, right? So what's the conflict here? So since the fall, there was a conflict between these four virtues. If you'll notice in the psalm, it pairs them up. It pairs them and says mercy and truth, and then righteousness or justice and peace, right? So we'll find that both truth and justice accuse humanity. The truth of God accuses us because when we lie, right? And the righteousness or the justice of God also judges us. When we are wrong, when they ate of the fruit, they were expelled from the garden. So as if truth and justice working to punish the wretched sinner or to punish us when we sin. And peace and mercy, on the other hand, were those for sparing humanity. And we'll find this throughout all of Scripture. You'll find the mercies of God are wanting to be expressed in humanity and to forgive them. But when this happens, humanity reverts back to their old ways after experiencing the mercies of God. There's not this perpetual state of peace and mercy with humanity. And we'll find as if, like, an example was from the book of Acts today, was from the sermon of St. Stephen. But it was speaking about Moses, right? And if you remember in the story of Moses, after he went up to the mountain and received the commandments of God, he came back down and found the people, what did they do? They built a golden calf and began to say that this is our God who took us out of the land of Egypt, right? So when they experienced the mercies of God and freeing them from the bondage of Egypt, as soon as they experienced this, not too long after, they went back to doing what they did before, and maybe worse. And then not only this, they desired the meat again from Egypt and everything. So you find this throughout all of Scripture or all of the Old Testament, is when we experience the mercies of God, then we end up going back, you know, to them. As if peace and mercy are trying to invade humanity, and they keep retreating back to the Father. The Father, however, full of mercy, and God who is full of mercy, they yearn for this experience of man and this communion with humanity again. This is why in Psalm 77, as if the Son, the Logos, is whispering to the Father in this psalm, and he says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all times? So he's just reminding God of his promises and questioning here, is this really the end? And this is the backdrop in which Psalm 85, the one we read of the gospel to before the gospel today, it falls. It falls in this backdrop of humanity separated, these four virtues are corrupted, no longer in us, but yet humanity has this yearning, and God has this yearning to restore us again in communion with God. So then you'll find in the middle part of Psalm 85, it says what? Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger towards us to cease. So now humanity is pleading with God to restore us to restore our salvation, and that his anger may cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. So this is what the psalm is speaking about, this yearning of humanity to be restored to God again. Christ came, my beloved, to restore this lost garment that we have lost in the fall, to restore mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. And we see this restored in the person of Christ himself. We see, for example, Christ restoring truth in his teaching and in his speaking, when he would speak. The Lord said of himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So he is the truth. He is the measure by which everything is measured, by him. He is the truth, his life. And then not only his life, but he says what? If you abide in John 8, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he's saying here that his word is truth. And when we abide in this truth, in his word, this will make us free, right? So he restored the truth in himself by his personhood and also by the word or the gospel that he shares. So the gospel for us is the truth by which we measure everything else. And this is why all the deceptions and all the lies of the enemy were all made manifest or exposed by the truth of God and of the gospel. If you're not sure if there is a deceit or a lie, put it up against the life of Christ and of the gospel. There are a lot of many different ideologies and different things that are going on in this world, right? If you want to know what's true and what's not, look at the person of Jesus Christ and look at the gospel, his word. We see Christ restored justice or righteousness and that his righteousness and his righteous judgments. For example, when he was brought the woman who was caught in adultery, and they expected him to judge her because this is the law of Moses, because she was caught in adultery. But then if he did this, where would be the law of mercy? So we see here the combination of both justice and mercy, right? He looked at the woman and those who were accusing her and told them, those who are without sin, cast the first stone. So they refrained from throwing her and stoning her and judging her and giving room for Christ to forgive her. And also we see his justice and his mercy combined together. So we see this in his righteous judgments. We also see the justice of Christ appear in his reproving of the wicked. So when people did wrong, he would reprove them. Specifically the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers. When they did wrong, he rebuked them. Again, we hear of the many woes that Christ said to the Pharisees. We see him also show his justice when he praised men endued with holiness. So when there was somebody who's worthy of praise, he praised them, right? This is part of justice. It's not only, executing judgment on those who are wicked, but also praising those who are worthy. That's why the Lord, when St. Peter made the confession, he says, blessed are you, son of Jonah, son of Peter bar Jonah, right? The son of Jonah. So he blessed him because of the confession that he made that Christ was the Son of God. He also praised the centurion, right? The man who came asking for a servant to be healed. And then Christ said, okay, I'll come and I'll heal him. And he said, sir, I can't, allow you to come in my house. You know, if you say the word, I know he'll be healed. I'm a man who has authority. And if I tell one of my soldiers, go, he goes. I believe the same. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed. So the Lord praised him and said, I haven't found faith in all of Israel like this centurion. He praised him. He also praised Zacchaeus, right? When Zacchaeus had him in his house, and then he gave half of his goods to the poor and restored to all those whom he has wronged, the Lord praised him and said, salvation has come to this household. So we see his justice not only in rebuking the wicked, but also praising those endued with holiness. We see the Lord also restore mercy, and this ultimately is what caused him to take human form, right? Christ became flesh out of his great mercy, right? Imagine the divine, the limitless one has now come to take a limited human body. This is utter humility and utter mercy for us. And we see it in his life and his healing of the people. We see his mercy in all of his healings. And this, as you'll find, was the theme of the readings for today and yesterday, of course, in Vespers. Yesterday in Vespers, the gospel was from the first chapter of Mark and spoke about the Lord casting an unclean spirit. And before he cast the evil spirit said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And he rebuked him. So even the evil spirit witnessed to him that he came to destroy them, right? So we see here the mercies of God and him destroying the very demons that plague humanity. And also we see in the response of the people in this miracle, the people said, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the spirits and they obey him." So the people wondered, this man cast out the evil demon by his own authority. Who is this, right? Who is this, the one who frees us from this bondage of the enemy? We also heard in the same gospel the healing of St. Peter's mother-in-law. His mother-in-law was sick, and the Lord came and healed her from her sickness. In the Matins this morning, we hear the Lord healing the Canaanite woman, this foreigner, this unbeliever, right? The Syrophoenician woman who was a pagan. Christ went, and after examining her faith, found that she was worthy, and he healed her daughter because of her faith. This is all the mercies of God. And lastly, we see Christ restore the peace in his meekness and his gentleness. The peace that Christ came to restore to humanity is very evident even from the very beginning in his birth. The fact that Christ was born in a gentle, calm, meek place, the manger, right? Very simple place, very calm, very peaceful. And this is why when the angels praised, they said, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward men." The peace of God is now being restored to humanity. So all of this, we see these four virtues, and then we come before us the picture of what happened this morning with the meeting of St. Mary and Elizabeth. I'll read it again to you. And what happened in this meeting, and what was the response in this meeting? And I'll end by what is our response, and what can we take from this meeting? It says, "What had happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" So we see Elizabeth's response to the coming of Christ, or coming of St. Mary bearing Christ, was four things. Number one, we see Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is important because what will follow will be something that is also approved by God and approved by the Holy Spirit. So the first, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The second, she praised God. She praised God and she said, and when she said, she shouted with a loud voice. This shouting with a loud voice is praising God. "Blessed are you, God." And then she said, "Among women." "Blessed are you among women." So she not only praised God, but she also praised who? Saint Mary, right? She praised Saint Mary. So in the month of Kiyak, when we come and we attend the midnight prayers, the Kiyak praises, and we find we're praising Saint Mary, this is a good thing, right? Because it's something the Holy Spirit sanctioned, right? That we praise Saint Mary for bearing and being like the crown of all humanity to represent us in bearing the Logos of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then she was filled with a sense of unworthiness. She says, how can it be granted to me that the mother of our Lord should come to me? She felt unworthy. And when we have this sense of unworthiness, this is like humility and also with thanksgiving or gratitude. And lastly, she was filled with joy. She was filled with joy. So what is our response to this visitation? And what is our response to the visitation of God to us, to you in your life? We can do the same. One is being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot we can say about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm just going to say one verse or mention one verse. And St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, do not quench it. Don't put it out. So how is it that St. Paul is telling us not to put out this Holy Spirit? He says, do not despise prophecy. Prophecy here in the New Testament is the Word of God, is centered still around Christ. So if I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, don't despise Scripture. Don't despise the Word of God. When we Abuna asked us in our confession, do you read the Bible? And Abuna, I read it every once in a while. I do my Sunday school homework. If I have time, Abuna, I'll read a small passage. Or I'll read a verse on the social media. This is like despising the Word of God. We have the whole wealth of the gospel in our hands and many copies, but then sometimes we don't even pick it up. So if I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't despise the Word of God. Pick it up, read it. In it we find the words of truth. And then he says, well, test all things. Test all things. Why? Because not everything is good. Right? Not everything is good. And he wants us to test all things as it relates to the person of God and his word, the scripture, right? Like I said in the beginning, there are many ideologies, there are many plans, there are many motives that maybe if we tested them against scripture, we would find a better response and a better sense of direction. And then he says, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So if I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, abstain from every form of evil. The Holy Spirit can't dwell, my beloved, at a place where sin dwells. I can't expect to be gathered in a gathering that's a sinful gathering, right? And expect the Holy Spirit within me to flourish. Or at least maybe to stand, be a bystander. It doesn't work that way. It's either we nourish it or we quench it, right? And if something, he says, you know, refrain or abstain from every form of evil, right? Like in Arabic, it's abi shib shar, anything that resembles evil. So if it smells like evil, don't go over there. If somebody comes to you and they start laughing in a, maybe in a way that seems to be inappropriate and say, hey, check out this video. This smells fishy. This smells like evil. Don't watch it. Don't let your curiosity get a hold of you and say, I don't want to be the only one left out of watching this video. And then you end up corrupting your mind and your heart and quenching the Holy Spirit in the process. Right? So he told us these three things. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't despise Scripture. Do what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Then he says, then we see the second response of Saint Elizabeth, that she was filled with praise. Filled with praise. Learning the praises of the church and learning to enjoy the praises of the church is something that is acquired. It's not somebody just born from the womb and this just happens, right? Yes, our parents play a role in this. For example, maybe you can find maybe parents who played hymns in the car for their children or played it in the home or taught their children the hymns. They will likely grow up and learn the hymns. But this doesn't mean as adults I can't learn to enjoy the hymns. But I must expose myself to them over and over and over again. And give a place or a chance for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart that you might enjoy these hymns and these praises. I'll share with you an experience that I had personally when I was in college. I grew up in a small town in Tallahassee in Florida. And at the time we had like, you know, like 10, 15 families. So we'd have a priest who would come, you know, from Egypt just to pray for us, like the Passion Week and the Feast of Resurrection. And actually this year it happened to be His Grace Mbe Daniel, the Bishop of Maadi, he came and he prayed for us. And I remember after praying in the morning, Basra, and I was on my way to school or college at the time, so we finished like, I think like 6 or 6:30. So I was on the way. No, I'm sorry. It was in the evening. We finished the evening Bescha, and I was on my way home. And we prayed like in this university, like a college campus. So I was on the way. So as I stayed there, I had my windows down, and I was playing the hymns, the Good Friday hymns for Abu Ma'ar. They're very beautiful. If you can get them, they're very beautiful. So I was playing them on the car, and I had my windows rolled down because it was hot. And a car came next to me, this old, American lady, came and parked next to me, and the light was red. And then she looked at me, and she kind of stared at me, so just so it's not awkward, I looked back. And then when I looked back at her, she says, "What are you listening to?" And I told her these are hymns from our Coptic church for the Passion Week, for the Holy Week. And she says, "This is incredible. I heard these same tunes in my dream last night." And the light turned green and she left. And I left. But this always stuck with me, right? We don't understand. Like, the hymns may not be the exact same words. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that only hymns we're going to sing in heaven are Coptic hymns. No. But you'll find that the hymns will be similar. The hymns will be similar. The book of Revelation tells us about a new song that we will learn. Certainly it will be a hymn of praise and glory that the church is teaching us, the mother church is teaching us today. Don't despise the hymns, but be filled with praise. Be filled with praise as St. Elizabeth was. So my second response to this great visitation is to be filled with praise and learn to enjoy the praises of the church. Number three is to be filled with a sense of unworthiness. Be filled with a sense of unworthiness. This sense of unworthiness is also combined with a sense of immense gratitude and love and appreciation, right? If you ask many of the servants, why is it they serve? Perhaps it's because of this. They feel indebted to God. They feel that God has done with them that things that they couldn't imagine, they couldn't fathom. And His mercy, I committed maybe a grave sin, and yet God had mercy on me and accepted me and forgave me. Somebody like St. Moses the Strong, certainly this is what drove him. When he met the mercies of God in front of all of the wickedness that he did all of his life. Right? This immense gratitude. When we face God's coming to me, humbling self to want to commune with me. The fact that He comes to me in my prayer, when we pray and He is there present with us. This is enough, right? To make one be filled with this immense unworthiness. And this is what happened with St. Peter. When St. Peter was out on the boat, and they caught nothing the whole day, and then when Christ came on the boat with them, and He said, "Let down your nets." And he says, "Okay, at your word, I'll let down the net." And he lets down the net, and he gets all of these fish to the point where the boat is sinking. You know what he says? He says, so it says, St. Peter saw it, and he fell down on his knees, and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He felt unworthy that the holiness of God should be on his boat in his midst, right? So when we meet with God and this visitation of Him coming to me in my life, it should be met with the sense of this unworthiness. Lastly, it should be met with a sense of joy, or we should be filled with joy. Not a joy that a person or a circumstance in our life can take from us, but a joy that nobody can take from us. The fact that I can rejoice in my repentance, that my repentance is accepted, nobody can take that from you. Even if I have different hardships and different relationships that are hard, but the fact when I come to repent, God forgiving me and my sins is a source of joy for me that no one can take from me. The joy of salvation, that God desires my salvation and is working for my salvation, is a joy that no one can take from me. So we see in this beautiful meeting today where Mary comes and meets Elizabeth. Elizabeth's response was fourfold. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was filled with praise. She was filled with a sense of unworthiness. And lastly, she was filled with joy. May God's Spirit fill us all with the same. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.